Okay, let's prepare ourselves in the usual fashion. We take a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedom to be here. We thank you for your word that lives and abides forever, that fills the void in our soul, that sustains like nothing else can, that helps us to get the divine perspective. It is a sure anchor in a world that is adrift. We pray that you will help us this evening to focus our full attention upon the message, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I was thinking today, as I was on the internet watching the news, seeing magazine reports and so forth, something came to me, and that is that seems like confusion reigns today, does it not? Especially in the particular time that we find ourselves with regards to world events, you could say that we're in a state of limbo. And everybody has their opinions about what we should do and what's going to happen. Really, a state of limbo, I think, is one of the worst places to be. Because one thing it takes is patience. It takes that ability to wait upon the Lord. We are in the accelerated stage of the angelic conflict. You know, there was a time when you could be a mediocre believer. That means that you could be a believer with an average amount of knowledge with regards to God's Word, which wasn't much. And you could get by. You wouldn't be confronted. And it seems like lately, as this country continues to degenerate, the pressure is turned up, and it seems like every doctrine seems to be challenged by someone somewhere. There are a lot of people in this church that are facing pressure. And I think that's good. I think any church that is worth its salt, whereby the believers are growing up, shouldn't be shocking that they're going to be tested. And I talk to people all the time, and they sometimes ask me questions, sometimes they give me accounts of what has occurred, and most of the time it's very gratifying to me because they're applying the doctrines that they've learned. But if you're a mediocre believer today and you don't have a well-rounded knowledge of the full realm of doctrine, then you are going to be tossed, turned, confused, and driven every which way. And it's imperative that believers recognize how important it is to learn the fundamentals of applying doctrine. And that's what our new study is all about. Today we have in the news, nobody except the Lord Himself knows what's going to happen, but there's all type of speculation. It seems like the biggest question on most people's minds is, should we go to war with Iraq without UN approval? And to me, that's not the right question. It demonstrates the ignorance of this people, I'm talking about the American people, with regards to history. The old saying is those who are ignorant of history are doomed to repeat it. The fact of the matter is, the question should be, should we be going to war with anyone without a declaration of war from the Congress? Because that is what our Constitution mandates and nothing less. Those who would want to take a position where we don't have to have a declaration of war, I've been listening to pundits saying that based on the precedents set by former presidents, that we simply don't have to go that way anymore. And it's true, since World War II, we as a nation have not made a declaration of war. But that doesn't change the fact. We have a written document, the Constitution, that this country should be bound to follow. And I'm not taking any sides, and I'm not saying anything about the war, but I am saying that making a comparison of the ignorance that the people have towards the Constitution of this country with the ignorance that people have towards God's Word. And the fact of the matter is that it's written, it hasn't changed, and we are ignoring it, just as we are ignoring the biblical principles in the Bible. In fact, there's an article that I read that said that there's a, let's see, there's six congressmen, several U.S. soldiers and parents who filed a lawsuit in federal court seeking to ban the president from attacking Iraq without Congress formally declaring war. I think their lawsuit is directed towards the wrong people. I think it should be directed towards the Congress, because on October of last year, the Congress vote overwhelmingly to abdicate their responsibility and turn over the responsibility of making war to the president, which they do not have the power to do. They don't have the right to do that. The reason they did it is because, for the most part, there are a bunch of, well, let's just say, self-promoters, and they lack the intestinal fortitude to make a decision and stand behind it. You see, if they pass that off on the president and the war goes bad, then they won't have to take responsibility for it. But the Constitution does not give them that right, and the American people have allowed them to do it, and that's just one of many, many, many things that are not going as they should in this country. The believers who are growing, who are learning how to apply doctrine, are going to have a wall of fire around them. God is going to protect them. That is not to say that they won't suffer, but God will provide. He will meet their needs. And I think that we, and when I say we, I'm talking about believers like yourself, who come on a week night to a small church in a small town in order to learn the biblical precepts, those are the ones that will save this nation, if this nation is going to be saved. You know, we live in, it seems like, more and more dangerous times. Anytime you start getting into a shooting war so close to the nation of Israel, it's like going into a storeroom full of gunpowder and lighting a torch to see where to go. It's like a powder keg. And the Bible says that Jerusalem is going to be a cup of trembling for the entire world. And no one knows what's going to happen. A lot of people are very fearful, which brings us around to our study. In applying doctrine, what we are looking at the present time is noticing that for every mental attitude sin that a believer has, there is a counterpart. There is a doctrine to neutralize that mental attitude sin. And every believer must decide in times of pressure whether they're going to focus on the solution, which is the pertinent doctrine, or whether they're going to focus on the problem. They still have volition. That's the important thing to remember. I don't care how strong the pressure is. I don't care how much you are wanting to just lose it and emote. Emotions are very powerful, but they cannot and will not supersede your volition. You still have a choice, but you have to have the knowledge. So what we're looking at are the different things that believers are afraid of. And number one on the list is fear. The reason we're spending so much time on fear is because it probably neutralizes more believers than just about any other mental attitude sin. Now, I am lumping fear and worry together because worry is fear, only not in its last stages. Sometimes you don't have time to worry, and there are situations where you just go from normal to hitting the panic button. But that's unusual. Most of the time, things develop, and as they develop along the way, you start worrying. And as you worry, that intensifies. And as this occurs, you're going to have to make a decision. Am I going to emote? Am I going to focus on the problem? Or am I going to think doctrine? Just knowing that you can do that makes a difference. Because most people think when times get rough, when the chips are down, it's okay to emote. It's okay to feel sorry for yourself. It's okay to hit the panic button, get angry, get bitter, get into self-pity and all the attendant mental attitude sins. But we don't have to do that. God did not design us in such a fashion. We can be in the divine domain, which means we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're operating on His power, focusing on the divine solution. And as we see, that's going to go a long way in conquering fear. Danny, if you don't mind passing this out, we have printed notes. We're on page 8. Yeah, anybody that doesn't have page 8, 7, 8, raise your hand. We're going to start at the top of the page on page 8. We've got a whole page dedicated to the topic at the top, emotion and fear. You must realize that fear is a mental attitude sin. It's an emotional mental attitude sin. And we've got to make the proper distinctions if we're going to make right application. A, legitimate emotion can respond to doctrine, but can never legitimately apply doctrine. You know, the words, we're going to get to that shortly, but the words for emotion in the Greek as well as the Hebrew are physiological concepts. They're actually body parts, the cholia, the splagnon. For instance, the cholia is the stomach, and a splagnon, like the womb, these different things, they're hollow. It's like an empty sack or empty bag. That's what the emotions are. They have no ability to think. The emotions are designed to respond, and when you emote rather than think, then you get into trouble. Continuing with point A. Nor is an emotional response required in order to apply doctrine. Let's stop there for just a second. Some people think that they must have some type of emotional response in their soul for anything to count. They don't feel spiritual, so therefore they think they're not spiritual. And I'm here to tell you, you can apply doctrine. You can learn doctrine and you can apply doctrine without any attendant emotions. Now, you might have emotions, and if you do, if you feel inspired, if you feel stimulated, if you feel motivated and up, whatever you want to call it, there's nothing wrong with that. But you have to understand those attendant emotions are not necessary. It's not part of the spiritual application of doctrine. Now, again, they could and can be part of, you may feel these things, but it's not necessary. In other words, an emotional response may result from application of doctrine, but it's not necessary. You're not emotional because you, I mean, you're not spiritual because you feel spiritual, and you're not saved because you feel saved. And when you apply doctrine and have no emotion at all, don't think that it didn't work. When you are learning doctrine and you're not stimulated and you leave and you think, well, how was church? It could be one of the most boring Bible classes you ever sat through. But it also might be one of the best. You might have learned a tremendous amount that's going to get you through pressure later on in life and not have any emotions whatsoever. And that's so important because most Christians have substituted emotions for spirituality. And they base everything on emotions. And it's important for us to understand there are good emotions that respond and there are bad emotions that react. But neither one of them has to do with your spiritual life. B. Emotion becomes sinful when one is under stress because it motivates irrational thought. Feelings can become the basis of illogical opinion or belief. You can't base your decisions on how you feel. C. God designed emotion to be the appreciator of thought, decision, and action, not the source of them. The source of legitimate emotion is the soul. The origin of sinful emotion is the old sin nature. D. Neither legitimate nor sinful emotions contribute anything to the inculcation of truth, nor can they be depended upon to sustain the spiritual life. E. Sinful emotion is destructive because it contains, first of all, no rational thought. When people allow emotions to take over their soul, they're no longer thinking. And since there is no thought in emotion, they do things that are absolutely crazy that they wouldn't do if they were still thinking. Two, no ability to draw conclusions from doctrine in the soul. That requires thinking, not emoting. Three, no wisdom or spiritual common sense. There is no common sense in emotion. People do things that are irrational when they are emoting. Four, there's no technical vocabulary. What do you think with? You think with words. That's why it's important for you to develop a spiritual vocabulary if you're going to grow spiritual. In fact, in any endeavor in life, you're going only as far as your vocabulary takes you. And emotion has no vocabulary. Have you ever noticed people who are very emotional usually, especially when they get in a pressure situation, they'll either resort to a long string of expletives and cursing and vulgarity and so forth because that doesn't take any thought. Usually that comes from habit. I've seen various times where, especially guys would get so emotional, they couldn't do anything but grunt or growl. They would get so mad, they would be nearly slobbering at the mouth, and they would, let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I'm on the football field several times, I've seen guys lose it, get so emotional that they're no longer thinking. I saw one that got so mad, we were standing by the goalpost, and he just turned around and just ran into the goalpost as hard as he could. It nearly knocked him out. Now, was there anything rational about that? His anger had gripped him so much, he was no longer thinking, he was just emoting, and as he started running, he was about from here to that wall, from the goalpost, you could hear him screaming and growling and growling, just a horrible sound. Then wham, he hit the goalpost. Now he had his full pads on. He had a helmet and all. It knocked him down, nearly knocked him out. And that's just an example, an extreme example of what happened. There's no vocabulary, no thinking, no anything. You do things that are absolutely ludicrous. Why? Because you've allowed emotions to take over your soul, and they weren't designed to be in control. F. The first F. Believers who stay in the cosmic compound, that is, as a carnal believer, emote themselves to death. Rather than responding to doctrine in the soul, they continually react to outside adversities which create stress in the soul, which wears them out emotionally. Your emotions can be a two-edged sword. I'm glad we have emotions. If we didn't, we wouldn't have the appreciation. We wouldn't have the side of the emotions that are legitimate and good. Sometimes I can hear stirring music. Sometimes I hear there's very few times when I hear the Star Spangled Banner when I don't get goosebumps. I just get cold chills. It's just an emotional thing. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad we have those. But it's a two-edged sword. And we have to recognize that some people who do not think, they emote themselves to death. They're just, they're bouncing all over the place. If you ever deal with very emotional people, there's no stability there, and you can't count on what they really think. Who are they really? I know men that have married women before and didn't know them well enough really before they were married, and their wives would tell them at one point, before dinner, they would say, "I love you. You're the best man in the world. I'm just so happy I have you." And then somewhere mid-dinner or maybe after dinner, "He is the sorriest SOB that ever took a breath. And I hate your guts." And the poor guy is standing there scratching his head, and he's wondering, now, when is she telling the truth? Was it before dinner or after dinner that does she really love me, or does she really hate my guts? Because she said both with equal conviction. Kind of makes a guy, and it, by the way, it goes both ways. I mean, men are emotional also. And the answer is, she meant both. At the time she said that she loved this person so much, she meant it. But it was not based on solid doctrinal principles. And a little later, I don't know, maybe he said he didn't like the lasagna or something that set her off. I don't know what it might be. Then he's a sorry, sorry son of a gun. And she means that too. And that's hard to maintain a relationship when people are emoting. That's what I meant here when they nearly emote themselves to death. Rather than responding to doctrine in the soul, they continually react to outside adversities, which create stress in the soul, which wears them out emotionally. You can be wore out emotionally. I guess that's what they call emotional breakdown. I mean, you're thinking, and if you are always emoting, your body is going to secrete so many hormones, it's going to be on and off the brake and gas pedal to the point to where it wears out. We'll get to that shortly. Point number F, the second F. The emotional believer. Now, these next five things are going to describe the emotional believer. Number one, does not think doctrine, nor does he advance in the divine domain. There's no thinking at all, especially with regards to doctrine. Now, let me hasten to say, that does not mean that only emotional people are the ones that have no doctrine. There are plenty of believers who know doctrine, but it takes more than inculcation of doctrine, learning it. You also have to apply it. And there are a lot of believers who, when they get emotional, even though they know doctrine, don't apply it. Two, the emotional believer does not have spiritual self-esteem, therefore he lacks confidence. To defeat fear, one must have confidence in the Lord and be able to concentrate on His Word under pressure. You know, there's some believers that can't even concentrate on doctrine when it's being taught. And if you can't concentrate on it when it's being taught, you're sure as heck not going to be able to concentrate when the pressure is turned up. So, look at this. I have 4 points under this. Concentration is necessary in learning doctrine. You can come here every time that the doors are open and you can sit there, but if you're not concentrating, you're getting naught. Concentration is absolutely necessary for you to get it. And in the world in which we live in, there are so many distractions. Satan is very successful. Even believers who go to a church that's teaching doctrine, they can sit there and they can let fear and worry defeat them. And when it's all over, they get up and leave. And what did they get? Nothing. They were concentrating on something else the whole time. That's why we have rebound before we begin, and you check all those problems at the door. B, it is also necessary in applying doctrine. Sometimes that's called reverse concentration. So you not only have to concentrate on the word when it's being taught, when the chips are down, when the pressure is on, you have to concentrate again on that same doctrine. And there's not many believers that can do it. C, the ability to concentrate on doctrine under pressure is called courage. That's what it is. Courage is thinking under pressure. Courage is thinking doctrine under pressure. And there's not a one of us that has been 100% successful in doing that. I don't know how many times I've caught myself just, I mean, up to my ears in fear, anxiety, and worry. Oh, well, what if this happens? And now here I start playing this scenario. Well, if this happens, then this will happen. If that happens, well, this, and then that's surely going to happen. Then what's going to, and you just play it out in your mind like that, see? And all of a sudden it's like, boom, you know, palm to the forehead. What am I doing? And I have to back up and I say, what's the first thing we do? Rebound. Because fear is a sin. Confess that sin. Father, you know, I'm concentrating on the problem. I need to concentrate on the solution. You are the solution. And as we'll see, so many doctrines that are applicable, we have already went through 2 pages of documentation on fear. If nothing else, the next time you're afraid, just get page, well, on the back of this, we have a whole page. If you have page 7, look at that. Whole page of scriptures on fear. The first part, remember we said there's 2 types of fear. Type 1 is the fear that is commanded, which is respect and awe for God and for authority. The other one is a mental attitude sin, and that's the one we're concentrating on. Now, point D, we're on page 8, second F, point D. The failure to concentrate on doctrine under pressure is called fear. It's also called cowardice. It's also called a loser. You can know doctrine and not apply it because fear is so powerful in your life. So you have the option. You can either be courageous and think doctrine under pressure, or you can be a coward, be a loser, and concentrate on the problem, and it will generate fear. The more that you surrender to fear, the more fear will take over your life. But as a believer, you don't have to have that happen. Point number 3. The emotional believer is distracted from doctrine. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18. Fear will distract you from doctrine. 4. Emotional believers have impeded spiritual growth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through 12. We've gone over these verses, remember? Paul said, you're not handicapped from us. We're not the one impeding your spiritual growth. You're handicapped by your own emotions. You're handicapped by your own emotions. 5. These emotional believers have made emotion their God. That's Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. Now you have to be careful because it is legitimate. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, every believer has, and for believers who use the solution to post-salvation sinning, which is what we just simply call rebound, confessing your sins to God, those believers do have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and He does guide, no doubt about it. But you have to be careful, because a lot of believers say, well, I know that this is the right thing to do. Why? Because I feel it. The Holy Spirit is guiding me this way. You have to be careful. You have to make sure that your decisions and your thinking is lining up with Scripture. Because a lot of people will say, well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this, and all they're going by is emotions. And if you're ever in a situation and you don't know for sure what to do, the best thing to do is do nothing. Wait until it's clear what to do. And in the meantime, what do you do when you wait? You're in that state of limbo. I hate limbo. Do you hate limbo? I mean, I'd rather just let the worst happen, or let the best happen, let something happen, but just don't stay in this state where we're just fluid and you don't know what's going on. But that's where the Lord wants us, because that's where we have to flex those spiritual muscles and trust in Him. If necessary, use those promises, faith rest drill, all those things, you see. Right now, the country is stressed. Do y'all feel it? Do y'all sense it? The country is stressed out, and the reason is because we're in limbo. We're not sure what we're going to do. But that's all right. Even in limbo, you can rest and have peace thinking on the solution. God has the solution. He's allowed this to happen. And by the way, Romans 8:28 is for mature believers as well as growing believers. So when you're not sure what's going to happen, and it looks like everything is just going to hell in a handbasket, it's like the tub has dropped out of the bottom, or the bottom has dropped out of the tub, but you feel like the tub dropped out. That's how confused you get. And you think, well, you know, and you're still waiting for that bolt of lightning to tell you what to do. You just stand there with no emotions and keep trusting. And you can do it, thinking on the solution. All things work together for good. All things aren't good, but they work together for good for those who love God, those who are in the process of learning how to love God. And you can take that to the bank. That's for positive believers who are growing. That's not for the masses who are indifferent and couldn't care less about God nor His Word. And sometimes He will body slam them in order to get their attention. So, they have made emotion their God. That means that all of their decisions are based on emotion. If you don't have thinking, what else do you have? Emotion. And that's what most decisions today are made on, is emotions. Point number G. The Bible identifies the problem of sinful emotion by means of certain physiological references. One, the Hebrew word kilia and the Greek word nephros are both translated into English as kidneys. Danny, if you don't mind passing out this number 9 here. None of you have this page 9 yet. So, kilia, Hebrew, and nephros, Greek, both are translated as kidneys. Now at the point on, the top of page 9, when you get it, we'll continue with point number 2. And I'm going to show you how patient I am, because I'm going to wait. Now the first time I wait today is at Charlotte. Okay, top of the page 2, the adrenal glands are located in the fat pads around the kidneys, and they secrete many hormones, one of which is adrenaline, which is the hormone of fight, flight, or fight. This hormone increases the pulse rate, increases glucose, increases blood supply to the muscles, and increases blood pressure. So there's a lot of things that are going on when a person starts getting emotional. This adrenaline is so powerful. They say just a fraction, just a little half of a drop when it is secreted can make your whole body change instantly. Have you ever been frightened and had a shot of adrenaline? That is just, I mean, I can feel it. You know what I'm saying? It's just like a shot nearly. What's happened is those adrenaline glands have secreted some adrenaline, or these glands around the kidneys, and you're alert. You're ready to fight or flight or whatever it is. And so that's how powerful this emotion is. You see, there is a connection between the psychological and the physiological with this emotion thing. Your body is responding to these emotions. And you can imagine, if your glands are secreting this emotion, this adrenaline, a dozen times a day, your body's going to pretty well get worn out after a while, because all these changes take place and it takes a while for the body to settle down and everything come back to normal, you see. And some people, before they even get back to normal, they're off again, you see. 3. Several passages demonstrate the importance of controlling our emotions. The Lord examines our thinking to see if we are responding to doctrine or reacting to circumstances. Now think, let's not look at the scriptures yet. I want you to think about that a minute. The Lord examines our thinking to see if we are responding to doctrine or reacting to circumstances. And if you are reacting to circumstances, then you are operating on emotions. All of these physiological aspects are going to be going on. And it's not always that great rush of adrenaline. Sometimes it's a slower process, usually worry. I guess it just secretes a little of this and a little of that, and it brings you down slower to the point to where you feel low enough to walk under the door and you wonder what's happening. What's happening is you've been gripped by a mental attitude sin. Your body has responded to that, or you could say reacted to the circumstances, and you feel miserable. And that's not the way we were designed to be, and God checks this out. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 20. O Lord of the armies, who judges righteously, who tries the kidneys. Now the kidneys here is the Hebrew word kilia, and it should be translated emotions, and the heart. The heart is the stream of consciousness. So you see, they were pretty close. The Jews nor the Greeks had a word. Emotion is a psychological word. They didn't have a word for that, so they used a term that I think was pretty close. I mean, when they say kidneys, the fat pads around there have the glands and secrete adrenaline. So when you see this word, it's talking about emotions. In fact, some translations say emotions. Jeremiah 17:20. I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the emotions. Revelation 2:23b. I am he who searches, that is, constantly investigates or inventories the reins. The King James Version says the reins. And that's not talking about the reins like on a horse. This is talking about, the Greek word here is nephros, and it means emotions. So, Jesus Christ, the Lord of the armies, is the one who searches, constantly investigates the emotions and the heart. The heart is the cardia, or the stream of consciousness in the soul. The heart is the thinking part of the soul. And emotions should respond to that. Now, home stretch here. We're going to, I believe, conclude the doctrine of fear this evening. And you have, we have several pages of fear here, but we're coming into the home stretch here. The solution to fear, conclusion. A, spiritual self-esteem, personal love for God, and confidence in doctrine motivate courage towards man and circumstances. Spiritual self-esteem. One reason that people emote is because they feel very insecure. in part, a major part of spiritual self-esteem is esteeming the doctrine that is in your soul, and it gives you confidence. The most important thing that you have in your soul is the doctrine that resides there. And you need that confidence in a world that we live in today. And when you are confronted on every side by doctrines that you wouldn't think anybody would question, you have to have confidence because it is so ingrained in your soul, and you know these doctrines well enough to where you can say dogmatically, for instance, that homosexuality is a sin. Homosexuals can go to heaven because Christ died for that sin also. But any nation like ours who embraces it and celebrates homosexuality is on very thin ice. And the moment that we start to turn our back on Israel today, and you have the combination of acceptance of homosexuality and anti-Semitism, I think that's going to be the death knell. I don't know what's going to happen with Iraq. I don't know what's going to happen if we're attacked again, but I very strongly suspect that there's going to be a loud outcry to turn our back on Israel. And when we do, we are done for. But, well, that's off the subject here a little bit, but that's what spiritual self-esteem is. It's confidence in the doctrine in your soul and personal love for God. The Bible says that love casts out fear, drives out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. So it's your personal love for God that will also drive out fear, and of course, confidence in doctrine. B, this courage is expressed by sound thinking under pressure and sound decision-making and action founded in thought rather than emotion. I've talked to people who are having problems with emotion. And we all have problems with emotion. In fact, I don't think any of us are immune to when we get a shock in our life, when we get, they call it today, it's fashionable to say a wake-up call, that our emotions are so rattled that we have to somehow bring it to a halt. We have to get a hold of things. And one way we do that is through concentrating on promises, knowing some promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Oh, man, can you think of that and still shudder? To think that God is not going to allow any believer who is growing, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, to be tested beyond what they're able to bear. That's another very strong indication that we have nothing to fear. And if God has allowed it, He's allowed it for a purpose. And that is for us to grow. We're all going to suffer. Can't get through life without suffering. But the issue is, are you suffering because it's deserved? Or is it undeserved? And if it's undeserved, are you going to be a mediocre believer and pray to God, oh God, please end this, when the suffering is for your good, it's for your blessing, for you to utilize that doctrine in order to be promoted? You see, that suffering is a way that God glorifies Himself. And it's always modulated to the point to where you'll be able to handle it. And believers need to grow up to the point to where they can even thank God for the adversity. Because they recognize, I need this. On the other side, I'm going to be better, not bitter. And I'm going to be able to look forward to great rewards and decorations. Christ is going to see me through this. This is the type of thinking. But it has to be taught, it has to be thought about, so that in under pressure you just don't throw it all out and just start emoting, because that's what people want to do. That's where your old sin nature wants to take you. But what this whole study is about, you have a choice. You don't have to go there. Or if you do go there, you can shut it down, and quickly. You still have volition, and you have the ability to do that.
see.
Personal love for God and unconditional love for man generate the virtue love that drives out fear of the soul. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. The first phrase of verse 18, I would like for you to get your pen out and please underline that verse, at least that phrase right there. There is no fear in love. This is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love. Underline it. Do you really believe that God loves you? If you do, and you know that He has promised that He's not going to allow you to be tested beyond what you're able to bear, if you are a growing believer filled with the Holy Spirit because you are learning how to love God, there's no fear there. You trust God. And it goes on to say, but perfect love, and perfect means completed love, or love that is the type of love that a believer has once he gets into spiritual adulthood, cast out fear. What does that mean? That means, do you understand? You can cast fear out. You do not have to be like a 2,000-pound bull that can be led around by a little half-ounce gold ring in his nose. That's what emotions are. Emotions are that powerful. It's like the ring in a bull's nose. It can take you and lead you around anywhere. But it doesn't have to be that way. You can cast out fear. It does not have to plague you. And until you're able to do that, you don't have the capacity to live or love the way that God wants you to. You understand the importance of this verse? This tells you, you can cast out fear. You don't have to emote. You don't have to go down that road. And love, God's love towards you, and your trust in that love is a major part. So, but perfect love, or this completed love, casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. Why? Because fear is a mental attitude sin. And it actually includes self-induced misery as well as divine discipline. It's punished. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. He doesn't understand the love complex. He doesn't understand that getting through life successfully is avoiding the rough spots. All we have to do is concentrate on learning how to love God, learning how to love others. And when you have unconditional love toward your fellow man and personal love towards God, because you have learned how to trust Him and you know His mandate, then you can cast out fear. Do you know how big that is? You know how many people's lives are ruined because of fear? Several years ago, I went to Colorado. It was a big Baptist church. It had several buses. Asked me. We went up there to a snow skiing. And they asked me to give a talk while I was up there, and it was nice. It was a playground of America. Everything you could possibly want. I mean, they haul you up the mountain, let you slide down. After you were through, if your old bones ached, they put you in a hot tub. And there's glass right here. You're sitting in a hot tub, and here's beautiful scenery and snow. They have exercising, massaging, you name it, they have everything you want. And you know what? Some of those people there were miserable, and I told them, I looked them right in the eye. I said, some of you people here have everything, all the accoutrements of happiness, and yet you're miserable, and the reason is because you are eaten alive by mental attitude sins. And while all of these things are going on, while they're hauling you up the mountain, you should be having fun, you're worried about something back home, or you're worried about this, or you're afraid about that, or you're holding a grudge about that. And that's why people cannot enjoy life. And we're not made that way God has given us the ability to cast out fear. But you have to learn how to do it. And part of it is by learning how to love God, how to love your fellow man, learn about the faith rest technique, and rebound when you do fear. Because we're all going to be afraid from time to time. And that's the mechanics. That's how you learn how to get it out of your life. Continuing on point D, I'm back on our notes now on page 9. Point number D, the more you allow fear in your soul, the more you become preoccupied with yourself. You ever thought about that? Who are you thinking about when you're afraid? You. Oh, you say, yeah, but I'm worried about, you know, someone else. Yeah, you're worried about them, all right, but you're worried about how it's going to affect you, you see. So, the more you allow fear in your soul, the more you become preoccupied with yourself. Self-centered people fall into arrogant traps of self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. Self-justification is always, well, it's not my fault. Whatever happened, I don't know what happened, but I can tell you this, it's not my fault. It's their fault. It's his fault. It's God's fault. It's anybody's fault. It's not my fault. That's self-justification. And they use that sometimes as justification for fear. And what is the next one that says self-deception? They are deceiving themselves. Some people think that fear is fine, that it's good to be afraid, and that is self-deception. Let me tell you something. You can never even start to solve the problem until, first of all, you admit the problem and you face it head on. Those who keep deceiving themselves, they don't look at the issue. They want to pretend. They never get through it. And then the last one, of course, is self-absorption. You're afraid because you're concentrating on yourself. You know what people who have courage do? What are they doing? They're concentrating on someone or something else. Do you think these guys in battle who won the Medal of Honor, sometimes I've read from the books some of the unbelievable courage that they had. You think they're focusing on themselves? You think they're worried about themselves? No. They're thinking beyond that, you see. And it's not always on the battlefield, but we are on a battlefield every day. We're involved in the angelic conflict. In a mass of all different types of circumstances. And on your battlefield, you have to decide, are you going to be thinking of yourself constantly? Are you going to apply doctrine and start thinking about others and growing up? E. The three forms of arrogance, these three forms of arrogance result in unrealistic expectation. This is reflected in the emotional sins of fear, anxiety, self-pity, and duplicity. So, part of fear is unrealistic expectations. People expect someone or something else other than God or His Word to be the solution, and there is no other solution. And they start thinking that they can connive and manipulate and solve the problem. And prayer, as far as fear goes, is not the solution. When you have undeserved suffering, remember when Paul prayed that this thorn in the flesh be removed? That's not what prayer is about. That was part of suffering. Paul was afraid that maybe he'll have this from then on, and all the, we don't know exactly what it was, but we know it's something he didn't want to have to go through. And yet, the Lord had him do it for a purpose. More than anything else, if you understand when you're suffering or when you're frightened, God is right there. Fear not, for I am thy God. And He was right there with you to comfort you and get you to start thinking on the solution. It brings glory to Him and rewards to you eventually. F. Emotions can completely take over and replace the spiritual life, converting reality into unrealistic expectation, denial, and projection. I don't have enough time to expound on that, but again, you have the unrealistic expectation, denial. Projection is, again, it's not my fault, it's someone else's fault. Believers are too quick to excuse emotional revolt in their soul and bad decisions that follow it. God doesn't excuse it, and we are not to excuse it ourselves. What are we to do? We are to recognize it, acknowledge it to God, confess it, and then start thinking about the solution. Start thinking about the promises. Start thinking about the doctrine, faith, rest, real, those type of things. Arrogance takes on the facade of false courage and boasting in time of prosperity, but under pressure it is transformed into fear, whining, and complaining. Those who are quick to take all the credit in prosperity, you know the old saying, yeah, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I hate to hear that phrase. I very seldom have ever seen bootstraps to begin with. I have seen a few boots with straps on them. But the idea is, yes, I did it all, not giving any glory or recognition to God. And those type of people who are pompous and arrogant, whenever the balloon is deflated, are the first ones to panic and to get into self-pity and crying and, of course, whining and complaining. And God is not fond of those things, whining and complaining. And yet, we're all guilty of it. H. Rebound and the faith rest drill are the antidote to fear. Underline that one. The more you know about rebound, the more you know about the faith rest drill, the more you have an antidote to fear. Rebound puts you back into the divine domain. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, operating on God's power. And remember, rebound does not change the circumstances, it changes you. That's a quote from Sunday's notes that we haven't got to yet. You'll hear it again, but you need to hear it over and over. That's the point. So, rebound and faith rest drill are the antidote to fear. It's just like if you get a snake bite, you know, people have snake bite kits, you race you to the doctor, and they say they don't cut you anymore and let it bleed, I guess. That's old-fashioned, but now they give you an antidote. Well, the antidote to fear, I just gave it to you. Rebound and faith rest drill. And we'll be getting into that more later. And the last thing on this page, we'll conclude with this. The following was posted on a sign in an English pub during the Battle of Britain. It's not on there. It's in here, though. Fear knocked on the door. Faith answered. No one was there. That was on the pub during the Battle of Britain. Y'all can write that in if you'd like. Actually, I have it on my notes. It just didn't print. Fear knocked on the door. And boy, was fear ever knocking on the door during the Battle of Britain. Faith answered, and no one was there. We'll continue with the next mental attitude, sin, and its antidote next time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to focus our attention upon fear. No doubt we're going to need every bit of this teaching in the time to come. We pray that when fear raises its ugly head and starts to grip us, that we will remember these things. It will be cast out because we know that God loves us, and that we have, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, unconditional love for others. And we recognize that it's not bad luck. It's God allowing that to happen for a purpose. And the purpose is for His glory, our edification, and for our blessing. We pray that you will help us to inculcate these principles into our soul, where they will be able to be recalled in the most adverse circumstances. And we have faith that you will do exactly that. For we pray it in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior.